in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. And he's already talked about not marveling. We'll read from 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. What an interesting place to start a study, but that's where I had intended to start. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. He who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hatred equals murder. John heard Jesus say, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already murdered him. Those words not only stuck with John and must have impacted him in the moment, but as Jesus would reinforce after his resurrection, the things that he would say in the Sermon on the Mount, John would capture these things. They would be drawn to his heart. John would also continue to grow in Christ as he journeyed through his walk with God. And God would bring, Jesus would, through the Holy Spirit, would bring things to his remembrance that Jesus had said. So I won't necessarily always note it, but I can tell you that so much of what he's telling us is because of what he listened to Jesus say in person to him and what he saw Jesus exhibit in front of him. And so the statement, it's all about Jesus, continues. And don't be overwhelmed when the world hates you. John makes a distinction about the true love, the love of the brethren that comes from our connection to God, which is, I don't know how I tried to pull it out of the previous chapter, but nonetheless, we've passed from death to life. You know, we've moved out of the realm of spiritual separation from God and living in darkness. And one of the ways you know that is that God gives you love for the brethren. Now look, it doesn't mean you immediately become a Christian and all your heart is filled with love. Can anybody say that that's how you changed and that's just how it's been forever since you got saved? I can't. I encountered hatred for my brother. My brother Louis, who became our best man at our wedding and I became best man at his wedding. But before that, God exposed my wicked heart of my human nature and my jealousy and my self-righteousness. And I had to deal with it and face it. You have to face your flesh, your human nature, at some point in order to be able to walk in the Spirit. You have to distinguish between the flesh and the Spirit. So if you feel like, well, I'm so far from this, well, you're not so far from it. You're probably on a journey, and we all are on a journey to get stronger. So here's the love that we know from him. By this, and then I'll stop for a minute. By this we know love in verse 16, because he laid down his life for us, and we all also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So this picture here talks about shutting your heart up to somebody in need, and how can that be God working in you? Now, this verse, maybe to express the negative first, this verse has been used in some ways wrongly by so many people to gain an advantage and make you give away stuff to them. I've had several people come in here, and they come to the door of the church on a Sunday morning just before we're going to start, and they're not going to stay for service, but they say, hey, or a Wednesday night, I've had this happen over the years, and it will happen again. Hey, can you help me? I need money. I need help. Well, we kind of need to get you to know you, see what's going on. Well, if you really were Christians, you'd just give me money right now, because the Bible says you can't see somebody in need and not help them. Yeah, well, the Bible has a few other things to say about using wisdom and discernment and knowing what's going on. And I'm not going to go through a long thing on this, but I just think that, and people who are not in Christ would tell us that our main goal in life is to go and change the world physically and help everybody's physical need. That's not really it. But the other side of it is, it does start with the family of God, and we are to extend beyond that. And as a church, we do seek to do this, not only within the church, but beyond it. And you personally seek to do this. I know you do. And but has the Lord ever spoken this verse to your heart when you had the ability to help somebody and you kind of were shutting up and you're pulling away and not helping them? Has anybody ever done that, or am I the only one who's done that? So you've never done that. Have you ever seen somebody in need and you felt a prompting, but you kind of went like this and you didn't do it? Maybe you haven't.
Yeah. I can't think of an incident, but
Right.
it sounds like something
It sounds like something that would happen, yeah. But there is still, it doesn't mean, this verse doesn't mean when somebody's holding a sign, you automatically give them money. You know, so there's the people that drive away in a fancy car, you can make $70,000 a year. But somehow the goal here, we lay all that stuff aside and say, Lord, speak to me and let me hold what I own with an open hand because it really belongs to you. And show me how to grow in my giving and my caring for others. And if I'm not growing there, and yet I'm becoming more and more self-centered and stingy, something's wrong. Something's really wrong with my walk with God. You know, the idea of getting older and getting grouchier, I mean, I can see that in me. But I can also see the desire that I would grow old with grace. And that I would grow in giving. And that's what I see in this. Any other comments on
It does say he sees his brother, so that does eliminate a lot of people.
It's the first focus. There's also places where it talks about this in the Old Testament, the stranger that comes among you, you won't oppress him, but you'll seek to help him. And that's still good, but it is clearly here talking, because he's talking about, you are going to say, he's talking to the fact that people are going to say, I love God, I love my brothers, I love my sisters, I'm just full of God's love. He's addressing that issue. And he's going, well, okay, if you are saying you love your brothers and your sisters, what happens when you see them in need? Yes, Gail.
I think it's interesting that we can see somebody's need, and from a perspective, you can see what they're doing with what they have. If you see your brother in need and you want to help them and they want help, sometimes we can say, and I've seen you do this, we want to help you, but you need to sit down with so and so and let's go over your budget and let's look at what you're doing with the resources God has given you.
Yeah.
Because just handing somebody money is not going to be
Yeah.
the answer. And so a lot of times, as people have been raised, they've never had any kind of teaching or training or examples on, how to even deal with the resources that they have, and they're in there for a reason. So the real help can sometimes be, not closing up your heart, but taking the effort to actually mentor them
Boy,
and dealing with the resources that they have.
I hope this is picking that up because I thought that was perfect. That was really. You should be here on Tuesdays at noon if you're listening. It's not my fault because my wife just had great things to say, sir.
Just going to say, in James, I believe in James, it says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I get that feeling of the Holy Spirit prompts me on things that in my previous life would not even be a thought.
Right.
Not even a thought. Like you
Yeah.
drive by and somebody standing on the side of the road holding cables in their hand, Like, wow, I was supposed to stop for that guy. In my past life, it would be, ha ha.
Wow.
I think we know good.
Yeah.
We know good.
So the first comment that I joked about, but was so about hearing it, was how that the way to help and open your heart to someone is to understand their real situation and help them with the kind of guidance they need. And it may be guidance on how to deal with money and responsibility. And the second point was, in our old life, never even thought twice about it, but how the Lord will prompt our heart to really care about somebody and help them. And I didn't say either of those as well as you guys, but just for the sake of those listening. One more, yeah.
I was thinking, they talk about money and doing things like that, but am I willing to give my time to think about, to pray about, to study about, to see what I can find?
Yeah.
That might be the deeper need. And do I tithe my time?
Yeah. Do I give of my time and energy and prayer and thought? What a beautiful coupling with what has been said. Thank you. In 18 through 24, he talks about not loving in word or tongue, but indeed in truth. And by this, in verse 19, we shall are of the And by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And we'll even read 24. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he's given us. John anticipates the struggle of loving your brother and loving God and pleasing him. And he anticipates the fact that our heart can condemn us, and that God is greater than our hearts. That, you know, our heart will condemn us. Not just in the sense that we'll feel condemnation that we shouldn't, but the wickedness of the fleshly heart will condemn us too. But God is greater than both. He's greater than my sense of guilt, and he's greater than my actual guilt. I have actual guilt. And the goal of Christianity isn't to try to get people to never talk about or face guilt. It's to face it head on. And say, yes, I am guilty, but I'm also forgiven and given new hope and new life and the Holy Spirit to guide me. And he anticipates this kind of struggle. And then he says, whatever we ask, we receive, because basically we are pleasing him. This is going to come up even on Sunday, because when Jesus speaks, he talks about, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. If you just have faith, whatever you ask. And I'm going to address that a little bit more on Sunday, if I could leave it here a little bit. This is made really a strong point, but it's not a standalone point. And as I was thinking about it, it's like you wouldn't put a seed of a plant in a petri dish with about an eighth of an inch of dirt and say, that should grow into this big plant, and just sit there and go, okay, tomorrow that should be there. Sometimes we want to take the verse, the reason we get confused by these, and see if I do pray for that for Sunday, because Jesus makes another bold statement, and I have a few things to share about it, but I want to think it through. What I would say right now is that you can't take a verse and put it in a petri dish or a little box with a tunnel vision and not take into account what's being said, in the sense that we're asking from him as we're loving him. We're receiving him from him because we're doing things that please him. And I do want to talk about answered prayer and how to know your prayers are being answered, but I don't want to do all that right now. So this is an overview. I will tell you this. There's a verse in Psalm 37, verse 4, says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? Desires of your heart. So I always have to ask myself, are my desires, am I delighting myself in God? And is that where my desires are taking me, closer to him? Is that where my prayer is taking me? So we can do more on that. But right now, chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. This is really not to believe every spirit, but test the spirits. How would you do that? Let me give you three things, and you may add to them. Number one, there's a witness in your heart. You do not have to be afraid when you meet somebody or come to a situation and you go, and the term that we grew up with is, I have a check in my spirit. I don't care if you use that term. But what that means is, I get this feeling inside of me that's very strong. It's like, I'm hearing words that are right, but I'm not sure the source of those words is real. It's not just manipulation or something. There's something wrong. There's something, something's rotten in River City. I don't know what it is, but I don't have a good witness, a test. And so here's the thing. You don't just go by a feeling. We never teach that you go by a feeling, but you don't ignore every feeling either. And then you take that feeling and that sense that you have, and you go to look for the Word of God, number two. Is there anything happening here where the Word of God is shining light on something that's wrong about this? I have a situation that I'm dealing with right now, and as I was going, why is this so confusing and cluttered? And then two scriptures came to me that spoke directly to that situation. And I went, okay, now I know the direction I'm supposed to take about this cluttered, confusing thing. It's not you, I'm pointing it this way. About a situation that I need to deal with. And where's the source of this confusion? You know, what's happening here? And so it's first, there's a witness. And sometimes you don't know really where it is. Then you go to the Word and ask God to show you if there's anything in the Word. And then there's waiting, and by the fruit. Like if the fruit that's coming out of a person's life or a situation who's making all these claims, I mean, I met somebody for the first time yesterday. I was invited over to a person's place where they live. And they said, I have somebody I want to introduce to you. And I knew it was a woman. And I knew it was a guy introducing a woman, and I knew it was going to be, yeah, and they're probably living together. And sure enough, that's exactly what it was. It's a guy I know that I work with outside of the church and that I care about. And actually, he wanted me to come and speak to that more than she did. And she claimed the Lord, but then she claimed all this feeling and sense that it's really okay what they're doing, you know, and I didn't even go in to address it. I just went there and said, okay, Lord, will I talk to him later privately, you know, or am I just meeting her? I said, but really it'd be great to talk about it right now. And then he said something really right to the situation. I said, well, is that what's happening here? Is that what it is? You guys are living together? Yeah, we are. And so do you want me to talk about that? I asked him because I could tell. He goes, yeah, we do. So it's like he's ready to make the change and she isn't. The point is, all that story is as the more conversation that happened, the more it became obvious that the Word of God was not going to be the authority in this person's life. Not in that moment. I was able to speak directly to that. Maybe God's going to work. I care about him. I'm not mad at her. But I also gave him the truth in as loving manner as possible. So, that was a quick developing situation. It was, I just met, a few minutes went by, half hour went by, boom, here it is. But sometimes you have a situation where you get a sense about something and you need to take some time and you don't commit till the Lord gives you some clarity on it. Does this make any sense to you?
Yes.
Okay. So you speak the Word as it fits in. So what's the fruit? What's the witness? And how is the Word being honored? But you know, you guys, as you serve the Lord, you're going to come in situations where you have to exhort, encourage, reprove people, where you have to speak the truth to them. And there's going to be people that just will not listen and will just simply say, don't judge me. Don't judge me. You're judging me. And you know what? You just have to be able to deal with that no matter how you frame it, no matter how honest and sincere you're being and gentle, that as soon as you cross somebody, they're going to say, you're judging me. As soon as you tell them the truth, there are people that are going to do that. So my advice is Don't worry about it. No, I don't want to judge people, but that's why I always try to go, well, here's what the Word of God is saying to you, Skip, and to me. I'm just reading it here. I have to obey this. I'm not telling you to do anything I don't need to do, and I'm not saying I'm better than you. And he might say, not you, of course, but he might say, yes, you are. I'm not going to argue forever about that. That's like he's not ready. He's not ready. And so you can't make somebody be ready to hear the Word of God. You just have to leave it.
What about the Christian?
Even a Christian.
Like you're dealing with another Christian.
Yeah. They're going to, yeah. But you left them with the truth. So there's a whole wide range of if you have a relationship with them, where does it go and all that. But in terms of the communication, I wouldn't argue with a Christian or a non-Christian forever. I wouldn't just argue. I would state my case. I would say, I don't have a perfect scenario, right, like of each situation. But I think that issue, it's kind of like when I was teaching in Malawi. I was talking to them about integrity and honesty, and I said, and I was teaching the pastors, but I kind of know how things go places. And I said, some of you are probably just not ready to hear this. You're just not ready. You're not ready to face this. I can't do anything about that. I can tell you the truth and leave it in your court. And you do that personally with people too. You know, we're not the Holy Spirit, so we can't only go so far. What are you thinking about that?
It's the idea that you're there to help, minister to, and it's being met with that kind of resistance.
Sure.
To what the Lord is saying.
Yes.
Not what I am saying.
Yes, resistance to what the Lord's saying.
And then where do you go? You
know, yeah.
It's like this. You can't do anything else. No.
No, you can't. You can't. But you can, I do, the more experience you have doing that probably makes it easier. I usually find a way to leave it where the conversation is, where I am able to say, of course, I'm a pastor, so I get a certain amount of respect or disdain. Either way, but where I can say, well, here's what I'm going to leave with you. This is what the Word of God says. And no matter how you and I talk or feel, it's when we leave this room, the Word of God still says what it says. And then I stop. The goal isn't to make something happen in that moment. If you do that, you'll get in the flesh. And it'll be Kathy or Rick. It won't be the Holy Spirit. So it's not for me to finish this moment. I do finish the moment by stopping it. I'm the one to end the conversation. Rather than wait till they won't talk anymore, I'll go, okay, well, then I guess we're done. You know, if you feel obligated to go beyond proclaiming the truth and sharing the truth, I think that's a good word. You will, if you're me, I know me, I will get in the flesh quicker than anybody. So, you know, does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So, in 7 through 16 of chapter 4, I don't know that I read verses 4 through 6, but it talks about overcoming, because greater is, well, this is a big verse, verse 4. You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, he's speaking about the spirit of Antichrist that's rampant in this world in place of Christ or against Christ. And it's not just the man, the Antichrist, that's being spoken of. It's the same spirit that's going to be in that man is working in this world, because this world is not of God. It's under Satan's dominion. And that's where he talks to me. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. They are of the world. Any of the people under this dominion who are pushing this Antichrist in place of Christ, they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It wasn't like John lived in a pure, perfect Christian world. He had a lot of the conflicts we have today to deal with, the Gnostics and these other people doing false doctrine. I don't know that it was as rampant and so much with the media and all the things that we have, to make it that this sounds so arrogant to people. He's talking about true Christianity versus falsehood, and he's being very clear about it. Greater is he that's in you that's in the world, and we're going to get to that a little bit more later in verse chapter 5, so I'm going to move on. And then, beloved, in verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God, there's a song like that, for God is love. And this love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So a couple of important things on this. Remember, John sat with Jesus. John recorded the words, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. You know, I washed your feet. You should do so for each other. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. So he was impacted by Jesus in this. And he's the disciple that says, you know, that Jesus loved. And so this love of God is really a powerful point to him. And sincere love of the brethren. And I think that if somebody tells you, I love God, but I don't believe anything in the Bible, and I don't necessarily care about other Christians, I don't want to hang out with Christians, they make me nauseous, all that stuff. You know, God sent his Son to be the propitiation, the righteous judgment, and the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. And sincere love of the brethren. So we not only ought to love one another, as John says, but it's a sign of being truly born again. You know, people who go through some kind of deep trauma together, or war, foxholes, guys in the military, gals in the military, people in dramatic things that happened on an accident scene and took time and they were together helping or suffering, people develop very strong bonds, don't they? You know? And that's still true for a believer, that you won't necessarily develop strong bonds with people if you don't spend time with them and endure hardship with them. But there's also the overriding reality. So there's two things. One of them is we can say that if we don't love our brother, like you guys are saying, and just we don't get show compassion and engage, and what you were saying about getting to know them, finding out their weaknesses and strengths, helping each other, going through that challenge that we go through with people in close relationships, we won't really experience God's love together the way we could. That's true on the one hand. Then there's another truth that's the foundation to all of this. And it's the reason I can go anywhere in the world and meet a Christian and feel like I met a brother or a sister and just have fellowship immediately with them. We haven't suffered together. We haven't done anything together. And yet we find this bond together. I don't want to dismiss this. This is also true. Two things can be true at once that are diverse from each other. And so our understanding is that the unifying link between us is that we both were doomed to hell, death, and judgment, and that Jesus saved us out of our sin. That's a bond. That's a bond between every single Christian. Please hear this and share it. I mean, if it's real to you. The bond between every Christian is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't care who you are, and if we differ on some issues that are not the essentials that make me have to stay away from you because of the, in terms of spiritual guidance, that I can't confuse people. You're my brother or sister, and there's a deeper bond between us than we could create by any human effort. The reason you and I are one isn't because we both like the same basketball or football team, or because we both like mechanics, or because we're both artists, or because we like this kind of worship. Oh, we like this kind of worship, so we're together. That's fine on a level, but that's not... The blood of Jesus Christ was required for my sin, and I was doomed and so were you. And Jesus paid for my sin, and he paid for your sin, and we're one in Christ. Do you know, it's huge. Sir?
Last month I went to the pastors, Northeast Pastors Conference in Philadelphia, and it was 1,700 men worshiping together. And I've never felt like such an immediate bond with all these men, and that we all, like, I felt like we all believed the same thing, and we all, like, instantly had, like, this connection. It was amazing. Like, it was overwhelming.
Yeah, perfect. 1,700 men worshiping. And you...
That you said that, because people who went for the first time last year said the same thing, and I remember the year before, same thing about the worship.
Yeah.
Being in there and just...
That's beautiful. And it is a sense you get with other Christians, because you kind of both know that you were on your way to hell. You don't always think about that. But underlying it all is you have the same Jesus, the same Lord, and you know it. And then you think about it, you go, yeah, we're. And then you tell somebody, yeah, here's how I was living. And they go, yeah, here's how I was living. And then the other guy says, no, I can outdo both of you. No, I was even worse. But listen, when somebody says, I love Jesus, I just don't like church, I don't really want to hang out with Christians, you know, my thought is, I'm not your judge. I understand people have a journey to take. But I also think maybe you're not saved. I'm not the judge, but I have a question. Are you really saved? Do you really understand Christianity? Do you understand salvation? You're so into your own self-will and to your little, this is how I live and this is how I think and I don't like this and I don't like that and I don't like those and I don't like them. And that's what defined you? You know, God, I can see the tendency in myself. There's things I like and there's things I don't like. Am I alone here? Everybody here has things you like and things you don't like. And we have reasons and even Bible reasons why we like certain things. And it's okay. But it is not the highest level. The highest level is obedience to God, to love your brother, your sister, as yourself. God help us. Amen? So... in 17 through 21, he talks about, he goes, well, 12, talks about abiding in God's love. And these are great verses for talking about abiding and confessing him with your life, that Jesus is God, the Son, and how that abides in you. These are great verses to take somebody through who's confused. And you wouldn't be able to explain every detail necessarily to their satisfaction, but I want to just jump to 17. Through 21, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not made men perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So it's very straightforward. You think of John as this humble, young, the leaning on Jesus' breast, like the guy that had to be protected, and he was more, he wouldn't go in the tomb right away. Peter barged right in. He's a little more contemplative and all. He's no wimp. I mean, he says it straight out, and he'd say it to anybody. You know, love and boldness and confidence come because we've received and accepted our need of Jesus' love for us and our need to take that on, that love working through us, not just for us. He's talking about allowing the love of God to not just work for you, but to work in you and through you. And when we give ourselves to him, and he's working his love through us, fear is overcome by love. And it's all because he first loved us. So, you know, in chapter 2:10, he said, he that loves his brother remains in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. Like, that's the verse God gave me when I was hating this friend of mine, Louis, and I had to acknowledge that, gosh, Lord, I just hate this guy. I really do. I have hatred in my heart. And then I read 1 John 2:10, and it said, he who loves his brother remains in the light, and there's no reason for him to stumble. And I said, well, it's obvious, Lord. You're wanting me to give up my hatred for your love. I have no reason to hate this guy. First, you have to come to terms with, okay, so he's got an obnoxious personality. Do you know what's weird? I became more like him as life went on. Some people can finally hardly separate me and Lily with our jive and our smart alecky, funny, not so funny. I moved towards him. He more than he moved towards me, and I found out that he was just really having a lot of fun, and I was not. I was miserable, and I wanted everybody else to be miserable with me. I was a miserable Christian for a while, and so it bothered me that he was so happy-go-lucky. He also had faults, but there was no reason to hate him. I had to acknowledge that I really had hatred in my heart. And then God began, because I wanted to change and knew that God wanted to work in me. And this is what I was talking about earlier. So,
did Louis know?
Oh, we went through that whole thing? Yeah.
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 You kind of had to confess everything?
Oh, yeah. Well, he knew I hated him. He was my own. Yeah, and he knew that I had to get over it. And I had to come to him and say, I'm sorry, Louis. And we went, and he was very gracious to me, actually. He is. I have a whole, I did an entire study at a camp at Applegate Christian Fellowship in the 90s with 250 people out of a huge church. And I did a study and I went through, because Louis was extreme personality, and I walked through the story with humor, and it was, and the kids were all laughing and crazy, and I could do it for you sometime, but it was. And I talked about learning to love your brother, but I went ahead and built up the whole Louis story because he has an extreme personality. And I went back to church like I was done. I did my study. I was glad they enjoyed it, and they've got something out of it. I go back to church, and everybody, I said, Louis would always say, my fault, bro, my fault, bro. You know, he would do all these crazy things and then say, my fault, like, you know, leaving, like Mr. Magoo leaving a trail behind you. So I go back to church, and the next Sunday, it's like, my fault, bro, my fault. Adults, kids, everybody, go into the Sunday school. I got all these grade schoolers. They go, do Louis, tell us about Louis. It's like, and it went on for like 6 months to a year. I tried to let it die. Oh, Rick, you worry too. Is that what you, yeah. So I'll tell you that story sometime. I've told it here a long time ago. Maybe none of you were here. Of course, which was before we met. Yeah, even. Chapter 5. Whoever the constant emphasis is true faith in Jesus, obey him, trust him, love his people. His commandments are not burdensome. And he's going to say that where he says, we know we love him in verse 2. Love the children of God, and we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When we say God's commandments are just too hard, well, first of all, nobody can live like Jesus without the Holy Spirit. So that part, in one sense, is true. But here's what's not true. He hasn't burdened us down with a bunch of rules. We're missing it when we think that way. Proverbs 13:15, especially in King James, says, good understanding gives favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. And other translations would translate transgressors as unfaithful. But I went back to the original and checked all the meanings, and the most time it's used is treacherous, and transgress is the top use of that word. So transgressor is the better translation. Sometimes King James has the better word. Not always. And if you go back to a concordance, you can see where the words used the most. And that gives a little bit more sense of the word, but you could take your own pick to a degree. It's the same thought, you know, of not being faithful to God. But, it, you know, it's walking against God's word is hard. Walking in God's word is fruitful. And we overcome the world. You know, we don't join its foolishness. This is the, for whatever is born of God, verse 4, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Not how great I've done, not how many works I've done for Jesus, but the victory that's overcome is our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world in verse 5? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He's obviously, through the entire book of 1 John, denouncing giving lip service to faith and not being real. So I can't use that verse and say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's all. I asked him to be my Savior when I was 6. Leave me alone. You can't say that and be sincere. A Christian wants to be in fellowship. A Christian wants to grow. A Christian wants to walk in the light. A Christian wants to put away sin. A Christian wants to love his brother and sister. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, okay? And he's talking about that all the way through 1 John. You can't say you love God and hate your brother. You can't say you're walking in the light when you're walking in darkness. You're not fooling anybody. You're not fooling anybody. So we don't have to be mamby-pamby about this. It's the truth. And he also says to us, yet the commands of God that he tells us are not that hard, because he's really telling us to let his Spirit teach us to love our brother and sister. So we overcome the world. We don't join its foolishness. We don't placate its lies. But we do love those who are blinded in it. You know, overcoming the world doesn't mean we hate people in the world. Overcoming the world means that do not be overcome of evil, Romans 13:10, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Does that strike a bell to you? Yeah. Verse 6-8. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. The part that is most important about this is, and the part that we know is a correct translation, is the witness of the water and the blood. You know, in birth there's water and blood, and in the new birth through the death and blood and water that came through Jesus' body, it's all by the Holy Spirit. So the Jesus that John is speaking of is not the Gnostic phantom who was so holy he could not be physically human. This is the Jesus that we believe on, who came by water and blood, who was part of real material flesh and blood in this earth, who was tempted as we are, suffered for us, yet without sin. There is a note on verses 7 and 8, is that it's possible that there's some places in the New Testament that prove the authenticity of the New Testament, even though there's discrepancy about certain sections. And what that means is there's this whole body of manuscripts that are all the same, and then there's some manuscripts that have a little bit of different, and they can tell every place because there's so many that have the exact same. This is one of the places where they're not sure if maybe in the copying somebody was writing a note or trying to clarify it on the side, and it ended up coming in verses 7 and 8 where it talks about the Spirit and the Word and being one. And I'm just telling you that so you hear it from me. I don't want to teach this and then have somebody hear this somewhere. And Rick, you never said anything about that. Well, how do I explain that simply, because we don't have time? So somebody else has a shirt just like this shirt, and you're trying to figure out which one's the real shirt and which one was a copy or somebody else's shirt. But my shirt has a little ink stain right over here. Okay? And when you see the other shirt, you look, well, it doesn't have the ink stain. You see this shirt has the ink stain. You go, okay, I know that's Rick's shirt. So I don't know if I'm using a good example. We have so much that agrees together that we can tell the very few places that there's, well, maybe this was added in. So they're all listed, they're all known, there's no hiding, or, oh no, there's a part in the Bible that's, no, there's a few places that you go, we're not sure. That's amazing. Because all of the manuscript evidence is so strong, they can also tell between the Syriac and the other one, the one from Alexandria and the one from Israel, and when they copied and they made it in other languages, they can tell when they used words that were common to that land, and so it changed it a little bit. There's only a certain amount of those in all of these translations, which doesn't prove that they're unreliable. It proves how reliable they are. Does that make sense to you?
And they don't take away from
this. And none of them are on major doctrinal issues. So, just so you know that. That was free. You know how they say that. So, in 9 through 13, I can't, you know, take much time. So, and I want to finish here. We read about the witness of men and the witness of God. And the witness of God, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. How many times a day do people receive the witness of men? People come on the news, very few people are believing them anymore. But people say things in the workplace, people make bold statements, people do YouTube videos, and people receive the witness of men all day long. They say, oh, he said it. He must be an authority. God's witness is the true witness. He's proven it through Jesus Christ and his blood. And he's proven to us that I'm sure of his promise. I'm sure that I have eternal life. I don't have any doubt about it. And I'm not saying that because I'm so arrogant, I have no doubts. I'm saying God has made himself so real over the years and through his word. John is very old now. He's seen many people come and go, start strong and finish poor. He's seen people go back into sin's captivity, into spiritual darkness. He's determined to simply focus believers on the real Jesus and the real faith in him. And then again, he says in verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, let me look at that, make sure I have that right. This is the confidence we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. And so, again, I delight myself in the Lord. He gives me the desires of my heart. He also changes my desires to be like him. He's always going to be working, and I'm always going to have prayers that are waiting to be answered. Is that true? I mean, if you're praying every day and you're always praying, something's going to be in the works. And when I look back at what some people would call unanswered prayer, I look back and go, answered a different way, yet to be delivered into my knowledge. But it's not about having a list that you can say, every single prayer I prayed got answered the way I wanted it to be answered. That is just foolishness. Yeah.
Ian Bond says in his book on prayer, he said, prayer is eternal, and it outlives the lips that prayed them.
Wow. Excellent. Prayer is eternal, and it outlives the lips that prayed them. E.M. Bounds. And then he talks about praying for a brother who a sin to death. And since it's a brother, it's unlikely spiritual death that he talks about. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us, Paul says, many of you are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, meaning they've died, because of their abuse of the Lord's table and their walk. They're gone. They're not getting prayed out of purgatory. There's no such thing. So it could simply mean, quite clearly, that there's a person sins a sin unto death, don't pray for him, means once they're gone, they're gone. It's a hard verse. It could also be talking about God's discipline, and that's uncertain. But I will tell you this before we end. Praying for someone, not praying for someone, sin unto death. I've had two occasions in my life, and I'm not going to describe them. I'm just going to tell you that this is absolutely what happened. Where I saw somebody who was, not only did they claim to be a brother, but I think they were. But they had a lot of difficulty, and they also were getting, I was worried about their family being harmed by them. I was worried about a great tragedy coming, and they were pulling away from the church, and they were pulling, and they were getting isolated, and they were the kind of person, and their history was, you might read about the next day in the paper, that they killed their family and themselves. And this is a little different than this, but I'm just saying, Lord, if anything like that's going to happen, take this guy home now. Because you couldn't reach him. It wasn't like you could reach him. I couldn't call the police and say, go check on this guy. There was no way to do that. It was more that witness. And a few days later, he dropped dead of a heart attack. And when I heard the news, I was like, well, if he's a Christian, he's in heaven. And by the way, his family went on. The wife ended up remarrying a good whole guy, and his kids recovered from all of the kind of trauma that was in that. I mean, from my knowledge. And like, so there was another one somewhat similar years earlier. This one was about 15 years ago. So it's not really praying. He says, don't pray if there's a sin unto death. But in another, what I use that statement to tell you is, we shouldn't think every time somebody dies suddenly, like if I drop dead tomorrow, you shouldn't say, oh, it's because Rick was in sin and the Lord took him so he wouldn't sin. But you don't want to sit around thinking like that about anybody. But you also need to know that sometimes God does take people to keep them from whatever. And we just need to, what you do with all that is you just don't try to figure it all out. You say, Lord, it's all in your hands. I don't know why I felt compelled to tell you that story about that guy, but if you get really weird, believe me, I'll be praying for you. it's just one of those things. So the main thing is at the very end, give me this moment. Verse 19, he talks about not sinning in verse 18. He who knows God doesn't sin, and he means a perpetual life of sin. The wording there is very clear that it's an ongoing, unrepentant, walking in darkness sin. And that's the difference between a believer and a non-believer. Not that we never, ever have any sin, but that we don't have unrepentant, continuous sin, and we don't care. And he says, we're knower of God in verse 19, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So I couldn't do justice to this five chapters in the time that I took. But we know we're of little God. We know we're of God, and that we live in a world that's under the wicked one. But we know that Jesus is Lord, and we have light to walk in, to convict us of our sin. That's part of knowing God. To guide us through dark things so that we can see the light, and to comfort us in the difficulties of life. And John wants us to participate in that with him. So, Father, we thank you for, again, this time. I'm sure that I didn't do justice to these 2.5 chapters that we tried to talk about. But what does do justice to it is the fact that we open our Bibles, that we look at it, and we say, Lord, you're good. Show us the truth. Help us walk in it. Well, this is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.